So let's go ahead and read 2 John here. And just one chapter, 13 verses, just to set it before our hearts one more time as we conclude our study of it. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. All right, so here we have this brief epistle, letter written from John the Apostle to a lady, a believing lady, and her children. And again, I would just note that there are, if you pick up a commentary or a study Bible, it may suggest that this is written to a church rather than to an individual, and the use of lady and children is sort of just figurative language for a church and the members of the church or whatever. But I personally would prefer to just let the plain language be the plain language, and let's call this a personal epistle. And I think even as we study the last two verses this evening, that will support that this really has the sound of personal correspondence. Nothing wrong with personal correspondence in the Bible, right? Because that's very much about what our life as believers is. It's a personal interaction, one with another. And certainly John interacting here with this woman and her family living in another place, so not in his local area, so he couldn't just go face-to-face immediately. Obviously, he's planning to go face-to-face, as verse 12 mentions, but for the moment, he needed to write to communicate the warnings that he is communicating here, which he has done and we have noted. So, we are this evening looking at the closing, the conclusion of this epistle in these last two verses. And so again, just to remind you that even as we reread it, you note the emphasis upon truth, and truth not just in an abstract sense, but truth in a lived sense, right? He's rejoicing to find of her children walking in the truth, right? So in other words, you know, the Bible truth that he has in view here is Bible truth for living, right? That our living would correspond to the truth. Not only that, of course, there is the reminder of the command that we have from the Lord Jesus himself that we would walk in love, right? And it's by our love, Jesus says, that all men will know that we are his disciples, right? But it's very interesting how he combines then the walking in truth and walking in love with the idea of walking in obedience. Verse 6 says, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." Right? And so a walk in love is informed by the truth, right? By his commandments, by his word. A walk in love has to be informed by the truth. And so that is really an application of that then he makes to these false teachers that were coming, these deceivers that were coming, these antichrists that he was expecting to come. And obviously his concern was that as they came to her city, wherever it was that she was dwelling, that she, in her hospitality, by the way, hospitality is a good thing generally, right? Because it is a way to tangibly show our love to others, right? People got to eat. They need a roof over their head. And if we are able to provide that, it's a good thing, generally. Generally, okay? And so, and what again, reading between the lines, it would seem that John was entirely expecting that she would be the very sort that would be hospitable. And you think of Lydia, not this, well, probably this Lydia too, but the Philippians Lydia in the book of Acts, when Paul and, is it Silas there? Yeah, Silas, Paul and Silas are there in Philippi, and she urges them to come and stay with her, right? And so she's feeding and lodging them while they continue to minister there in Philippi. So yeah, this is an important thing, but John here is very concerned that she not, or that she exercise discernment, that she understand the role of truth when it comes to those whom we support by our hospitality. And so he challenges her to say that if someone comes and they do not bring the doctrine of Christ. Now, this can be viewed broadly, right? And, you know, their ministry is a contradiction to Scripture. Or it can be viewed narrowly, as he introduces in verse 7, you know, the doctrine of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. So it could be something with the person of Christ and his coming and so on. Nonetheless, his caution, his warning is that you receive him not into your house. And that you don't even give that greeting, right, a warm welcome and greeting. And the concern would be that because of their error, and because of their interest in propagating error. I mean, it's one thing, folks, if you got a neighbor and they're ignorant of the Scriptures, and you know that they hold some views or some ideas, you've heard them talk about stuff, and they're way out to lunch, and you have an opportunity to interact with them and engage them and speak the truth to them in love and so on. You know, that's one thing. But that's not what he's talking about, right? Here are people, and they're out doing the propagating of their error, right? And so their ministry, their energy, their efforts are furthering the falsehood. And the clear admonition here is that we ought to have nothing to do with that kind of ministry. All right, and so truth must inform our conduct in love, right? And these are not embracing the truth. Therefore, the loving thing is to not just pretend that, oh yeah, we welcome you. You can't do that. Right? They're false teachers. Right? Now, God would save them if they would repent. And by our not welcoming them, perhaps that would be used of the Lord as a goad, as a challenge to them, right? To reevaluate their positions and so on. Maybe, right? But it would not be the loving thing to pretend that the significant doctrinal error is a nothing. And especially when it comes to the person and work of Christ, folks, that's salvation hangs on the person and work of Christ. You get that wrong, you're wrong. You're wrong, right? And that's part of what he's saying. You don't have Christ. You don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. You don't have God. Right? There's no other way to God but by Christ and faith in Christ, right? As the Bible reveals him. Not as you have imagined him or come up with your own idea of Christ. No, it's as the truth of the Word of God reveals him. All right, and so he is very, very concisely. It's a pretty short epistle, but very clearly warned against extending support to such false teachers. And then the closing, right? Having many things to write unto you, I'm not going to do it. It's like, what? You wonder what he would have written, right? You wonder, I mean, we don't know. We don't need to know, obviously, because the Holy Spirit didn't have him write. But what's very interesting here is that he's obviously, I mean, he wrote this. It's a very concise, short epistle. And obviously, he was very concerned that that get communicated now. Right? He did not want to delay. His plan is, as he says here, I've got more to say, is essentially what he's saying, but I'm not going to write it. I'm going to come in person. And so what that does, it does two things, at least, right? On the one hand, it emphasizes, I think, the value of coming in person, right? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But on the other hand, does it not also emphasize the urgency of this message, right? That he did not want to delay, however long, until he could come in person, he wanted this communicated now. Right, and so in that sense, of the many, what does he say here? Many things that I have to write to you, this is the one that I wrote about. Right, the others I'll deal with when I come, which is obviously sometime later. Right, are you with me? This is the one I wrote about. So again, I think that underscores some sense of urgency that the Lord wanted this communicated, right? And so we can benefit from thinking about that, right? And being mindful of that, that here is the thing that got written down for us also, right? Whatever else John wanted to say and hopefully did get to go and see her and say, we have no clue, but we know this, right? So again, the importance of that. So, interesting thought, many things to write unto you. You ever know a preacher that didn't have many things to say? Too many things to say, maybe? So that is interesting. I'm encouraged by that, by the way, just saying. there's always, I mean, just more, right, that you could talk about. But that is the way it is it not? Right? When we're talking about the truth of this book, right? When we're talking about the richness of Scripture, when we're talking about recognizing that this is for living, right? And that it does truly ought to affect our living, right? There is always more. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, on our website, I was noticing this. Okay, so because I had to post today's sermons, right? So since 2003, 7, I think, is when we started posting messages on there, audio messages. We have over 2,900 messages. Okay, you could listen for hours and hours and hours, right? 2,900 messages since 2007, right? That's a lot of words. And we're not done, folks. I mean, here's another message, right? And Lord willing, Wednesday there will be another one. And Sunday there will be another three. And you know what I'm saying? And we're not done. Okay, so there is a richness to God's truth and its application to life, right, that is helpful for us to recognize. How many times have you read through the Bible? You have read through the Bible, haven't you? You should, if you haven't. And if you have, read it again. Right? Read it again. There's more for you there. There is more. Right? Even in the words that you've already read. Now, John, who knows what he was going to say in addition to, right? Maybe it was some of the things that he had written in 1 John. Maybe it would be some of the things that, you know, touching on the life of Christ in the gospel, right? That he had written before. I mean, who knows, right? We have no idea. But the thing is, my point is, that there's more. There's always going to be more. You can come again, all right? You can come to a preaching service again. You can come to your Bible again. And you can expect that there will be more spiritual benefit for you, having many things to write unto you. But we have him deferring, as he says, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and to speak face to face. Literally, mouth to mouth. Right? So it really conveys the image of a very personal interaction, right? That he's desiring to do. So what can we learn from a statement like that? Well, we can learn this. Are you ready? Texting, email, ain't always the best method. Okay? Did you know that was in the Bible? Okay, is that a stretch or not? No, I don't think it's a stretch. Right? Okay, in other words, sometimes it's just better mouth to mouth. Right? That you would in person say what you need to say. Not all the time. He did write the letter, right? Are you with me? Okay, so let's not, you know, throw it all out. Right? That's not what he's saying. So clearly there's value to the written word. And in our day, it does take often the form of texting or email or whatever. That's fine. Electronic, same thing. Here it's paper and ink. Probably literally papyrus and ink. The ink, and I don't know why, but almost every commentary you pick up tells you what the ink was made out of. You really want to know that, right? No, not really, but I mean, the word literally means black. Right? It's with black. And so all the commentators will tell you that, you know, often, they did have colored inks, but the black ink is water and soot. And then they would mix usually a gum with it to give it a little more consistency, thickness, whatever, thicken it, right? So now you know. But nowadays it wouldn't, you know, it'd be some different way of, the point is written communication as opposed to face-to-face communication. And I think, at a minimum, what we can take from this is the recognition that sometimes it's better to just make the visit, right? Or I suppose in our case, we could pick up the phone, which gives you a little bit more, opportunity for dialogue, as opposed to monologue, right? Written is monologue, it's one direction. And hence, you don't have the opportunities for clarifying, right, any misunderstanding. Well, do you mean, well, when you got the letter, you can't, I mean, you can write a letter back, but you know how long it takes for that to happen, right? So obviously the face-to-face. So in other words, there is this reminder that there often may be some benefits for us to personal interaction, personal communication, as opposed to a written form of communication. And again, we have no clue what the things were that he reserved for the written, for the in-person as opposed to the written. But perhaps you can think through some situations where you've received some written and you thought, that didn't work so well, or maybe you sent some written, and we can learn, right? If we're careful and attentive, we can learn. Last time I did that with Fred, didn't work quite so well, so now with Bob, I'll go see him, right? And so be alert for that, right? Be attentive for that. Be mindful of the fact that sometimes it's better to just go talk, right? And of course, as I've already touched on, one of the benefits of the talking is that opportunity for the two-way, the back and forth, right? That you don't have quite so easily with the texting. As some of you know, right, I wear another hat in the accounting world, and in case you haven't heard, I'll tell you, it's really busy right now. It's terrible, crazy busy, right? Filing deadline on Monday. My wife, she's online here tonight. She asked me before the service, she says, "Are you going to sleep tonight?" Good thing you're not here, my dear. No, just she doesn't like it when I'm down there, you know, late. But anyway, so it's really busy. But, you know, and I've been working from home a fair bit just because you save the commute. It's that busy, right? It's a long commute, 7 minutes. But you save 7 minutes, I'm telling you. And so times, however, you know, you go home for lunch, whatever. I guess I could pack a lunch. She's not here. She used to pack a lunch for me, right? Anyone feel sorry for me? No. Roger, no. Okay, so this is going somewhere. Okay, so while I'm working at home, you know, I've got colleagues that are in the office, and some of them are working from home too, but they'll have a question. And so you get the little pop-up bubble at the bottom of your screen that says you've got to, we use Microsoft Teams, and so there's a little message for you, and so you've got to go to the message, and they ask the question, and sometimes I'll maybe give a quick response, and then they come back again, and then I say, "Can I give you a call?" Okay? Because, you know, it's just better if I can tell you, right? And then you can ask your questions, and we can just be done, and I don't have to do this back and forth thingy, you know, ad infinitum, okay? So again, just in a business sense, right? And it's not with the same purpose as John is talking about here, but let me tell you, sometimes it's just better to talk, all right? And I think that's the point that John is making here, one of the points. But he has an objective in mind for this deferral. I'm not going to write, I'm going to come face to face. And his objective, end of verse 12, that our joy may be full. And remember, he is writing to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And I'm writing this, and I'm taking the time, and I'm prioritizing, as it were, this warning because I am concerned, but I've got many other things that I want to say to you, and I am going to come and talk to you face to face that our joy may be full. And so here you have the testimony, the anticipation of this man going to visit in that home. And I mean, what's implied is that she would receive him, right? Not like the false teachers, right? Very interesting contrast there. And so the implied situation is that they would go, he would have the conversation, and the result would be a fullness of joy, right? A filling out of joy. That this would be an appreciated exchange, an appreciated opportunity and visit, that they would profit and benefit from it, and their hearts would rejoice together as that took place, right? And again, what that underscores is just that personal aspect, right, within the body of Christ, that you know, it's pretty special when we can fellowship one with another that way. And obviously, some of that can happen in a corporate setting when we're gathered together and have opportunity to interact. I was being lobbied this morning for longer recess time, right, in between our Sunday school and worship service. You know, it's just too short. Recess is too short. It's like, oh, brother. Okay, but folks, there is value to that. No question, there is value to that. And that's part of what it means to be, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can fellowship together like that. And so there is this objective of fullness of joy. And that comes when we communicate one with another. Undoubtedly, there would be something more than just who won the hockey game. Of course there would. They didn't play hockey back then. Nor did they have ice, right, to play on. But my point is that, you know, again, you know, let us, in all of our just chatting and catching up with life and you know, the amusements, let's not forget that there is that which every joint supplies on a spiritual level as we fellowship one with another about the truth. Right? It's part of our walking in love and in the truth, right? That we do not neglect the spiritual well-being of ourselves or of the people that we are interacting with. That's got to be part of it. Surely that's part of it, right? And what's very interesting is that this is not the only occasion that John writes about our joy being full. Okay, so in this case, remember what he's saying. I've got lots to say, but rather than do it with pen or paper and ink, I am planning to come face to face that our joy may be full. Okay, so in that setting, he is seeing the personal interaction as a means for fullness of joy. Let's look at the other time that he speaks about this. Okay, it's in 1 John, and it's in chapter 1. And what this, to me, is very interesting, right? And what it does, this, folks, as you hear it, is not a contradiction, right? It's bringing the full picture to view, all right? 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about his eyewitness experience with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you got the picture here? He was an eyewitness of God the Son on earth. We talked about that in the message this morning, right? Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. You've seen him, you've seen the Father. And John is one who saw him. And so he is testifying to that experience and to what he learned and was taught and so on. And his objective is that on the one hand, that you would have fellowship with him, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Right? So in other words, this is not just a social club, folks. That's why, as I was saying, you know, let's go, let's talk hockey, but let's not just talk hockey. Right? Because, you know, this isn't just a social club. There are social clubs out there, right? Go talk hockey. Don't go. They're probably not a good place to go. But anyway, if you know what I'm saying, right? Folks, the real richness of our fellowship, even one with another, is there because it's not just one with another. There's God in view. And His Spirit dwells within me as a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. His Spirit dwells within you if you too are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have the possibility of a richness of fellowship, especially in the things of God, right? That produces what? Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. But do you notice what it's associated in this verse? What it's associated with in this verse? What he's writing. Okay, do you see that? In 2 John, I don't want to write, I want to come and talk to you that our joy might be full. Here, he's saying, I'm writing that our joy might be full. Again, not a contradiction, but the full picture. Right? Especially when it comes to the written word of God, necessary for fullness of joy. Right? Necessary. The written word, necessary for fullness of joy. But in addition, the personal fellowship, mouth to mouth, necessary for fullness of joy. Okay? That kind of argues for, against, doing church only online. Does it not? Okay. Not to say that this is sinful. It's not. Okay. My wife couldn't be with us tonight because she's in South Carolina. But she's with us. Okay. Bud, Tarling, couldn't have been with us this morning. Seniors Village. But he was with us, right? Okay. And others as well. Okay. So, again, just to recognize that fullness of joy for a child of God is inseparable from the Word of God and from fellowship with God's people. You need both of those. You want fullness of joy? You can't go be a hermit. Sorry. Okay, it will not give you fullness of joy. It just won't. Okay. And so the Lord would set both of these before us through the pen of the same man. Remarkable, right? There are those two components, right? There's that necessary testimony from the written word of God that bears witness to God Himself, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. Right? He's the source of it, ultimately. He is the source of it. And it is our right relationship with Him that is encouraged by the written word and by our fellowship with His people. That's what brings joy. True joy. Joy even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of trouble, and so on, right? A joy. This is not giddy happiness. This is not frothy, you know, sentimentality. This is a heart that just rises up with thankful rejoicing, particularly in our relationship with God Himself, and then just the appreciation and benefit that those around us can provide, right? Our fellow believers along the way. So, to me, it's very interesting that John speaks of that fullness of joy in connection with his writing, but he also speaks of it when he says, you know, I'm not going to write. I'm going to come talk to you. Right? So very interesting. And then back to 2 John, last verse. The children of your elect sister greet you. Right? And again, I would take this very personally, individually. And I would take it to mean that this woman's nieces or nephews, or both, were wherever John was. And perhaps maybe even they had communicated some concern to him about their aunt and cousins. Maybe. I mean, we have no idea, right? But nonetheless, it would appear that those individuals were wherever John was. And when he shared with them that he was planning to write this, and maybe, who knows, maybe even he delivered it to one of them to deliver it to her. We don't know. But I guess then it wouldn't make sense that the greeting would be in the letter. It'd be personal. But nonetheless, he does pass on that greeting. Right? The children of your elect sister greet you. And commentators, you know, use paper and ink to reflect on, well, why does it say doesn't say the sister greets? It's the children of the sister. And to me, that shouldn't be too hard. She wasn't there. And that could be for at least two reasons. One, that she was living somewhere else. Or two, she had passed away. Right? So nonetheless, the greetings come from the next generation. Right? And this, again, is just a very interesting testimony to the way God intends it to be. Here you've got two branches of this family. The one to whom he's writing, what did verse 1 say? The elder to the elect lady and her children, who he has heard are walking in the truth. And at the end of the epistle, he passes on greetings from the children of her elect sister. Right? So clearly you've got these two sisters are both believers. And the also clear implication is that the next generation are believers. That is the way God intends it to be. And you know what he intends for the next generation? Same thing, exactly. Right? That should be precious to us. Obviously, each generation has to make their own decision. That's the way biblical Christianity works. You do not inherit biblical Christianity. Now, you are given, and moms and dads and grandparents, right? You are given, you give to the next generation an incredible advantage when you know the truth. And you are walking in the truth and walking in love and walking in obedience. You give to the next generation an incredible advantage. They still have to make their own choice as to their walk, as to whether they will believe and abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They have to make their own decision. But again, what an incredible advantage is given. And what powerful witness is given when you got that child And they're growing up in a home with parents, and then as siblings get older, that are walking in the truth and loving God and loving one another as we ought to, and are fellowshipping in a body of Christ as we ought to, right? And this fullness of joy. Why would you go out there as that next generation, right? Why? I mean, you know, I think of the prodigal son, right? And he's there, and he's, you know, he's feeding pigs, and his situation is so, so bad that he would long to even be able to eat what the pigs are eating, and he's not even given that to eat. You talk about no joy. And then he comes to himself, and he says, you know, there are servants in my Father's house, and they have it infinitely better than I do. I'm going home. And I'm going to say, Dad, paraphrasing, I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your servants. And of course, he goes home, and Dad's looking. And Dad welcomes, right? And again, just a picture of God and so on. But folks, so each generation has to make their own choice, right? But we give to them just this incredible argument for faith in Christ and the one true and living God when we have lived it by His grace in front of them. Now, as we talked about this morning in the Adult Sunday School, not every day of our life in Christ is building gold, silver, precious stone. Some of the days in our life in Christ is building wood, hay, stubble. Would to God that weren't the case, but it is the case. What do you do about that? May I suggest this? Acknowledge to your children the wood, hay, stubble. Tell them, you know, that's wood, hay, stubble. I mean, you don't have to use those words, but you acknowledge to them that you sinned. You didn't follow the Lord. You were not, on that occasion, walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience. I'm sorry. Okay. Then, folks, you are demonstrating the reality of this walk to them, right? And the Lord can use that in a powerful way. And again, you know, we've got some next generations here in our midst. Praise God for you young folk. And oh, that you would. And your parents are not perfect, okay? This man especially, right? His parents are not perfect. But oh, that our children would walk in the truth, right? Third John, he'll say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so here, the believing sister's children, who are clearly believing children, are through the pen of the Apostle John passing on greeting to their aunt and their cousins. And so that's the way God intends it to be. And by God's grace, let's make our families that way, right? Let's see, okay, next generations and then next generations knowing the Lord, believing the Bible, walking in truth and love and obedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures, and we thank you for the challenge of them. And Lord, we are very, very mindful of our failures, that our walk is often imperfect. But Lord, you have many things to say to us, and I trust that again this evening you have said something to us. And Lord, we cannot command the decisions of the next generation or the next generations, plural. We cannot command their decisions, but we can make our decisions. And we can, by your grace, listen to the counsel of your word in its warnings and in its admonitions and in its light upon our path. And we can, by your grace, walk in truth and love and obedience. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. And I pray that you would use our lives' testimony for eternal good in the next generations. Lord, we pray your mercy. We do understand that each individual must make their own choice as to faith or unbelief, their own choice as to seeking first the kingdom of God or not. Lord, each individual makes their own choice. But we pray the ministry of your Spirit through our lives, through our letters, through our face-to-face conversations. We pray, Lord, that you would use these things to encourage faith in the next generations and to encourage a right walk with you in the next generations. Lord, have mercy. Lord, use. May the power of your Spirit work in hearts. May the invitation of your own Son ring in the ears of the next generation as we, by your grace, endeavor to communicate it. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon our walk individually and upon our walk as a church collectively as we serve you in this community. And so we pray for your help, Lord. Be gracious to us, Lord. And enable us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask these things.